Christ. This is most certainly true. So there we have the Holy Spirit, the church as it's known, as one who's been called by the gospel, who has been forgiven all her sins. This is the communion of saints. So who are the saints? They're all believers in Christ Jesus. That's all across the world, in all sorts of denominations, as errant as their church bodies may be. Yet there are Christians because the Word of God is there. All believers in Christ Jesus are saints who believe that our Lord has atoned for all their transgressions on the cross and has shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, all their debts paid by the Lamb. Those who believe such things are the saints, whether here on earth or there in heaven. So where do we find these saints? Not the New Orleans Saints. Where's my football guys? Okay. Where are the saints of God? They are where Jesus is. Easy to say for those who are in heaven, standing before the throne in glorious array. But harder for us, perhaps, at first. Where is Jesus to be found on earth? Wherever His word is preached, His gospel proclaimed, where sacraments are administered for our benefit, our forgiveness, our life, our salvation. That's where Jesus is. That's where the Holy Spirit is. And so where Jesus is, where the Holy Spirit is, there the saints gather, and there they are made known to the world. They are the sinners of God who have been forgiven. Found some interesting notes in the commentary that I read this week. I wanted to share a few of them. Church in our language means the congregation, the assembled crowd, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. This was the term used by the town clerk in Acts chapter 19 for the crowd in Ephesus that assembled in the marketplace against Paul, even though they were pagans. I guess we've adopted a strange title then. However, Christians are described not merely as a congregation, but a holy congregation, the holy church, we say. And these are those that believe that in Jesus Christ, and they have the Holy Spirit who sanctifies and keeps them in the faith. That is what the church is. It is one holy Christian people, one sacred congregation, one assembly of believers gathered together in faith, love, and hope, word and sacrament, a spiritual body, the head of which body is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why are they called a holy communion, as we say, the communion of saints? Because in this assembly, all things are held in common. We share them as one. The goods, the graces, and gifts of each person are also those of one another. That's communism in the best sense of the term. So how does this communion work then? We have all things in common with Christ. What He has, He gives to us. What we have, He takes upon Himself. He has every good. He is all-powerful, merciful, peaceable, kind, gracious, righteous, self-controlled, holy, long-suffering, generous, sober, meek, faithful, and true. He gives this to us. Likewise, we have all sin, all iniquity, all vices and wickedness. He takes these on Himself and trades with us. For our wickedness, He gives us godliness. For our sin, His grace. For our hell, His heaven. For our death, His eternal life. Faith is the betrothal gift by which we are betrothed to our bridegroom Christ and accepted into His community, His communion of saints. Now, does everybody belong to this communion then? No. Only those who believe in Christ, chosen by God from among the Jews and Gentiles, from the first believer to the last. On earth, we are known as both saints and simultaneously sinners. But those in heaven are sinners no longer, but saints alone. And so it is good for us on this day to consider the saints and their holiness, and to commemorate them and give thanks to God for them. And the writer says it this way: certainly we should honor them as elect children of God, members of Christ, and the habitation of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we should think, speak, write, and preach about them with all glory as our dear brothers and sisters. And how should we honor them? Well, first, we should thank, praise, and glorify God for having presented us with models of grace and comforting examples in them. Second, we should strengthen our own faith with their example and look for equal grace and help from God in our time of need. Third, we should follow their faith, their love, their patience, each in his own vocation and calling. Then we should pray to God in earnest that he would grant us poor sinners who are still struggling in the flesh the same faith, love, hope, patience, and steadfastness, that we too might overcome our sinful flesh, the world, and the devil, and at last be with Christ and all the elect in life eternal. So that's what today is all about, the saints of God. Now, what makes a saint a saint? As we said in the Creed, I believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. That is what makes a saint. Faith in the forgiveness of sins. And that's what our gospel is all about. This guy comes in with an enormous debt, $15 million or so in modern day terms. Could you pay that off in one lifetime? No, unless you're Elon Musk, right? So the master brings him to account. He pleads for his mercy, and the master does have mercy. And then the man, whose $15 million of debt has been forgiven, goes out and strangles his fellow servant for 25 bucks that he owes him. What? It's absurd. One of the best parts of my job is when someone comes into my office, maybe for new member classes or anything like that, coming from a denomination that held guilt and all these things over their members. Never being good enough, never being a saint, never being anything. You got to make up for your sins. And being in the office, speaking to them Christ's word for the first time: Christ has done it all for you. He forgives you all your debts. Now and every debt you'll ever incur until the end of time. And to see that weight lifted off their shoulders, tears running down their face, the first time they've heard the gospel and they believe it. To see the amount of love and compassion that they have for their Lord, it is some of the brightest memories of the ministry that I have. But then imagine that same person going right out the door to their mother or sister or brother and strangling them for 25 bucks. Right? That's what's going on here. And the master hears about it. He is mad, to say the least. He brings the man in and says, "What have you done?" Right? And he throws him into prison. Now, what is this in the Christian church, in this kingdom of heaven? Well, it is to be excluded from the congregation of saints. The Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, for our brothers and sisters everywhere. Therefore, we should be all the ready to forgive as we pray in the Lord's Prayer: Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But if we refuse to forgive our brother, there are temporal consequences We see these not only in your daily life, that relationship that you have with that person is shattered and broken, walls have been erected, but even in the church, your brothers and sisters, your fellow servants find out about it. They tell the master, not me, I'm no master, but they tell Christ, right? And Christ, in accordance with his office, instructs me in this office that I hold to say to them, until you repent and forgive your brother their trespasses, you are not forgiven. Strong words and words I don't like to say. But important, because forgiveness is the very thing that matters the most. And so part of the consequence then is called what's called the minor ban. I have to tell them, I cannot give you the Lord's body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins because you despise that very body and blood because you do not forgive your brother. $25. Now this can go to the full extent in church discipline that someone is excommunicated from the Christian congregation. It rarely happens because often they just jump ship. But it can happen. And that's what this prison here that Jesus speaks of at the end. So will my Heavenly Father do to you if each one of you, not from the heart, forgives his brother. So that's the temporal but also eternal consequence. Why are these temporal consequences in place? Because of the eternal consequence. It's hope. It's in hope that you would wake up from your transgressions and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to forgive my brother. So that I won't, in the end, on the last day when Christ comes, be sent away to that prison that was made not for me, but for the devil and for his angels. His demons. So these temporal consequences are in place that we might wake up to the eternal reality of what is in store for us. And again, what are we highlighting here? The forgiveness of sins. Perhaps you've seen this in your own life. Not only when I'm with someone in my office talking about God's forgiveness of their debts, but maybe you've seen it too. Someone who has done something grievous to you, or maybe you've done grievously to them, and all of a sudden, with all the guilt and shame, you stand before them, or they stand before you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And for Christ's sake, they say, I do. I do forgive you. And instantaneously, that relationship that was broken, that had a wall between it, a great chasm that was fixed, is now mended. And there you are, in full communion with one another. That's the power of forgiveness, and why it is so important that we focus our time and energy today in remembering this is what makes us saints. This is what the Christian church is all about. This is why we're even here in the first place, because of the forgiveness of our sins. So how should we remember and celebrate the saints this day? Who are they? And from where do they come? John says it rightly. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? They've put on Christ by faith in baptism, in his word, in the Lord's Supper. They've dressed themselves in his righteousness, made ours by the blood of his cross. Therefore, since these are the saints, they live and walk in the forgiveness of sins. Not only their sins are forgiven, but the sins of others against them are also forgiven. They live, they abide in that reality. And that is what our Lord calls us to and brings us to this day. Saints are those who run to where this forgiveness is found, where it's preached and given. They run to where the communion of saints is. So those of us that have been avoiding church or running from church, repent and return. Speak this word to those you know that have not been here. Where should saints run to? Where forgiveness is, where Christ is, where his people gather who are known by this word. You are forgiven. So I want you to take this home with you and meditate on it this week. This word of forgiveness, the very word received by faith that makes us holy, that makes us saints. You are forgiven. Meditate on the depths of this mercy. Treasure the profound nature of the status you now have before God Almighty. I am a saint in His eyes. I am pleasing in His sight, even though I am a sinner. Yet, He loves me. Live in this forgiveness. Forgive one another. Forgive your enemies. And continue to grow into the inexpressible beauty and power and impact our Lord's forgiveness has on us and on our world. And soon, you will find yourselves with that holy band of saints. Those who are above, who sin no more. A people gathered unto the Lamb, abiding in His love. Holy and pure. The communion of saints forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand as